Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us. Sun shining, almost summer-like temperatures, but we just thank you for your continued provision. We still pray, Lord, that you would send some rain to water our land in due season. But we thank you for your continuing provision. Help us to walk in faith. Lord, help us to rely upon what you tell us in your word. Help us to seek the answers from your word and the direction. So we do that this morning, Lord, again, as we get into your word in the book of Isaiah. I just personally thank you, Lord, for directing us this way in this study. I know it's been a long study for some, but I just believe, Lord, that when we study your word in great detail, you always bring nuggets out. You have for me, I know, personally, and so I thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us to the things that you want us to talk about and to share and to become more knowledgeable about. So we ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit this morning as we do our lesson here in Isaiah chapter 50 and hopefully on to chapter 51. And so I just pray that the things that you've shown me, I can present in a way that will be meaningful to those who have come. So I thank you ahead of time for our time of study, and I ask that you be here. We know where two or three are gathered in your name. You're there in the midst of us, and so we know you're here. And so we thank you for your presence, and we just ask for your continued guidance and direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're on our outlines on page 2. We're turning to the back of the first page handout, which is page 2. And I'm starting with chapter 50, verse 4. And we're going to go through this servant song. I kind of introduced to you, I think, last week a little bit about the whole concept of the four songs of the servant here in Isaiah. We didn't talk about it back in lesson 8 when I did chapter 42, verses 1 to 9, is the first song of the servant. And, if you have your question sheet that I handed out, the different four songs of the servant are identified on there for you. And so I've attached names to those servants, so as we study this a little bit more, I'll be using those names. So we're on servant song number 3 this morning with the servant song in verses 4 to 11 of chapter 50. And I call this servant the obedient servant. The first servant back in chapter 42, I referred to as the covenant servant, because the term covenant was used there for God's people. And he is the fulfiller of the covenant. And it was clear, and I gave a handout back in chapter 42 when we went through that lesson 8, that why is it absolutely certain that servant of the Lord defined in Isaiah 42 is the foretelling of Jesus Christ? It can be no other, and I gave you a handout why for all the reasons. But that covenant servant, I think, is vitally important for understanding what God is doing, has done, and is going to do into the future. He's going to fulfill all covenants. And only in the personage of Jesus Christ can those covenants be fully fulfilled. He's fulfilled part of them, the remainder. And so we look to this this role of Jesus when he came the first time as the servant of the Lord, and we're dealing right now in the area that we often refer to him as the suffering servant. In fact, the last of the four songs of the servant in Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53:12, that's what I use to define the servant there, the suffering servant, the song of the servant, of the suffering servant. But today we're on the servant song in chapter 50, and I identify the servant here as the obedient servant. And so the theme of what I'm teaching on in this chapter 50 is called Israel's Sin and the Servant's Obedience. So because, again, only Jesus could be fully obedient to the Father, the servant here, we know, can only be fulfilled in its totality in Jesus Christ. Even though God uses chosen people, he uses his prophets, he uses many fallen human beings to be servants of his, and we're called to be servants, followers of Christ, but in this case, the servant here we know is the bondservant of the Father. And so I emphasize that again as we've been teaching on that throughout a lot of part of Isaiah. So let's get into chapter 50, verses 4 to 11. Depending on how the Spirit moves me, I may stop as I go, or I may read through the whole thing and then go back through it, depending on how it seems to fit. So we start in verse 4, and it says, "The Sovereign Lord," and Lord again is Yahweh, personal name of God. And I would add to that the total picture of the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as a unit. But oftentimes we refer to the Godhead of the Trinity, the Father, in that specific role. But it's really all in one. "The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue." I think I will stop as I go. I can't help it. Sorry, I can't help it. Instructed tongue. If anybody has any other thoughts on what that may imply, you know, I'm going to share what I see. I think an instructed tongue, if you have an instructed tongue from the Lord, from the Sovereign Lord, you're going to be the one who professes his word. And it'll be instructed. It'll be meaningful. You'll be able to speak the language of the Lord from the word. And so I believe an instructed tongue is to know the word, to know the word. And it is one with an instructed tongue, which I believe ultimately is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we, as followers of Christ, can use the gifts God has given us to share God's word. But an instructed tongue must be one who knows the word, so you can share the word. And you speak the word, speaking the word forth. And why is that so important? Because the word is the truth. And Jesus is the word. And so it go on and on with the meaning in that in the sense of an obedient servant. And as I said, or as I've implied, Jesus is the only one who can be a totally obedient servant to the Father. So we know only he can fulfill this in its totality. So that verse 4 is has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Do we think of God's word as that way? I hope we do. I hope we, when we're weary, tired, ill, sick, loaded down, where do we turn? Hopefully we turn in prayer to him, but also we should get into his word. And I don't know about you guys, but many times when I've struggled with things, I may turn to the book of Psalms and just open it up and let it just speak to me. In ways that is comforting, can be encouraging, can be meaningful. You know, I've many times have just opened the word and I've gotten some form of answer, you know, to what I'm dealing with. And I hope you've had that experience as well. And so to use the word of God is where we turn to. And to use our tongues as servants of God in an instructionary way. So, and then verse 5, as we move on, we see the next, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. Yes, use the tongue to speak forth his word, speak the truth, but we also need to listen. We need to hear. And so the sovereign Lord has opened my ears as an obedient servant, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. So the only thing I would say about that, what does it mean to truly have opened ears? Opened my ears. And I just add to it so I can hear. How do we hear? We must have our ears open. We must be sensitive. Use that sense to sense what God is telling us, what he's doing. And what's the result of that? Hopefully the result of that is so that we learn as an obedient servant of the Lord that we can trust and obey. And so ultimately that's our goal, is to be in the Word, to be instructed, to understand it, and then to be able to share it. And by so doing, we're sharing the truth of God's Word, we're sharing Jesus with others, we're sharing everything that this implies. But we must do it with open ears and an instructed tongue. Then in verse 6, it kind of turns in a little different direction here. So I'm going to read this verse by itself, and I think it will all probably speak directly to you what I believe this is saying. As the obedient servant, and Jesus is that truly 100% obedient servant. And so it says here, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And so that verse is kind of tucked in there by itself, and I call it a prophetic suffering servant. It's a prophetic word of God that what would literally happen to Jesus. And this is the preliminary suffering. He experienced this suffering before he went to the cross. He suffered this when the soldiers were beating him and ridiculing him. And most likely, I don't know if it's actually in the Gospels, but actually pulling his beard. But we know he was mocked, and he continued to be mocked even on the cross. And we know he was spit on. You know, so all these things were fulfilled by Jesus when he came the first time. So this is in a prophetic way, 700 and some years before Jesus played it out as the obedient servant. Then we move on to verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, this is the obedient servant, helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I will set my face like flint. It'll be sure, it'll be steady. And I know I will not be put to shame. In other words, this is the plea or of the suffering servant to whatever he goes through, whatever he went through, none of it could put him to shame because he was being obedient to the Father as he would go through each one. And so on my outline, I just said, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced or put to shame. He would do what he would do when he came the first time unashamedly. You know, you can't help but, you know, think about the, you know, in a human sense, the embarrassment and the, you know, the discomfort and the hurt and everything he went through. But he could not be put to shame. Even though the Roman soldiers tried to do it, even though the Jewish people tried to do it, it was impossible because he was being obedient to the Father to the point of dying for the sins of the whole world. Okay, verses 8 and 9. And I want to touch on a couple verses elsewhere to kind of support what is saying here. Because the sovereign Lord helps me. Oh, Verse 8. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moss will eat them up. And I just had two Bible verses that came to mind as I was reading those two verses. One is from Romans 8:31, and everybody should know Romans 8, verse 31. And I just put, if God is for me, who can be against me? And so here, Jesus as a suffering servant, you know, he has the Father on his side. He has the sovereign Lord on his side. You know, so who can be against him? Who can condemn him? No one can condemn him, you know, even though he suffered willingly condemnation. So, and then the other verse I had, which I think speaks to the fact that that he knows where his help comes from in those verses, for he knows... He vindicates me. And so if you know where your help comes from, and that's a very important psalm, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I encourage you to read that whenever you might be struggling with something. Because it says there, let me just read it, because I want to read it word for word from my scripture. Maybe it's one you have memorized, because it's been very important to people I've known in my life and have used it, fall back on it when their struggles come. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so that's the answer. If God is for me, who can be against me? And he knows, the obedient servant knows where his help comes from. It comes from the Lord, from God himself, the Father himself. And so I believe that's the point there. Now verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? And that's where I get the sense of the obedient servant. He's the one who obeys. And so obedience. Obeys the word of his servant. So not only does the suffering servant, the obedient servant, follow the word of his Father, for the Father's word, obedient to the Father, but we in turn are to be obedient to the servant of the Lord, to the obedient servant through Jesus Christ. And so I think it implores us too. So I, on the outline, I just put, who fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? And that's an important thing to remember, because we should not fear anything else if we fear the Lord. And that's an important concept. I know we can't help it in our human state. You know, we fear the things that come before us in the times that's happening, but we should always remember that we have help. We have help to turn to. Okay, then verse 11, to finish this up. But now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. So if you're not going to follow the Lord, then what happens? This is what you shall receive from my hand. The Lord will give you just deserts, so to speak. You will lie down in torment. So I call this punishment. And it's always the warning that comes with it, the judgment that God imparts, because he is a righteous God. He is a God who alone can judge all things. But those who do not heed his word, do not correct their way, will ultimately suffer the punishment. And so I think that's, at least for me, what this song of the servant speaks to me. And clearly the obedient servant, it can only be fulfilled and was only fulfilled by Jesus as the obedient servant. Just to turn back a minute to the second song of the servant, and I didn't really cover it too fully when we went through this in chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. But I termed this servant, the faithful servant. And it's because the last verse in those verses, verse 7, it's 49, 1 to 7, but verse 7 describes Jesus, and I believe it's Jesus. Kings will see you rise up, princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful. And so the faithful servant, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And so he is faithful as the Father is faithful. So that's servant number two, the song of the servant number two in 49, 1 to 7. We will wait until we're finished with the last suffering servant, the last servant song in chapters 52, 13 to 53, 12. And then we'll actually try to answer that question. I'm trying to develop an answer to that question as I go, and I hope you might spend a little time on it. Review each one of those songs and see what's similar, see what's different, see what one adds to the other, all those kind of things. That's how I'm going to be looking at it as I try to answer my own question there. But I think it's worth looking at in that kind of light, because it may speak into something you're dealing with. You know, how do these songs of the servant, you know, speak into our lives? So, all right, and we're going to move on now to chapter 51. And on our outlines, it's the fourth topic or theme, and I call it in verses 51:1 to 51:12. Well, that's actually a bullet point. The whole theme goes from 51:1 to 52:12. And so at the bottom of page 2, we have the first part of that, which is 51:1 to 51:23. And so this particular topic or theme is the Lord will, future, comfort Zion with his everlasting promises. So that promise still holds. And I know I emphasize it a lot in my teachings, but I think God emphasizes it a lot in his word. And so I think we need to be reminded, rather than just kind of moving past these things as we read them and not really reflecting upon them, let's reflect upon the meaning that God put in his word in its original intent, and how that has not been fully fulfilled to this point and will be fully fulfilled when Jesus comes back in all his glory the second time. So let me read the first 8 verses of this section, verses 1 to 12 of chapter 51. And I titled this bullet point, "Listen, my people, look to the rock, look to Abraham." Why Abraham? Abraham's the father of his people. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. And so we it's emphasized here to the people of Zion, the people of Israel, to remember their father, the father of the foundation of their faith, the foundation of their land, because the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was given to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob and on down, and through, ultimately, through Judah, the tribe of Judah, Jesus came. And so Jesus fulfilled some of the covenant, because he's the only one that could die for our sins. And that was part of the Abrahamic covenant, that that the killing of the animals and walking the blood trail that Abram couldn't do, only God could do it. And he said, even if you can't do it, I'm going to do it. And so he sent his son to be that sacrifice. And so the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled partially with Jesus' death on the cross. That was part of the fulfillment. But there's more to still be fully played out, because it was not only the seed of Abraham that God promised many people, but also the land. The specific land would be under the reign when the people of Israel take back the land in its totality, the land promised to Abraham. And so that is yet to happen. We've got a partial fulfillment, but as we've seen this past couple weeks, we've seen the enemies don't want them to have it. There's no doubt about it. And so they're going to do everything they can. And so these wars raise up and controversy occurs, but then they seem to create a ceasefire, and then it just starts all over again. So it's a vicious cycle, and it will remain that way, as I look at it, until Jesus comes back to straighten everything out. It's the only way I can put it. So, all right, we're ready to go on with chapter 51. So let me read those first 8 verses of chapter 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one. And I blessed him and made him many. That's when his name was changed, the father of many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden. That's quite a promise. To restore the land ultimately so it will be like Eden. Her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. That again refers to the Garden of Eden. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people, hear me. Those same words repeated over and over again. That's what God wants. He wants his people to listen to him, to hear what he has to say to them. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. You know, I think it's interesting that we continue to observe much of the law given through Moses to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. You know, whether it be in a religious sense in the Ten Commandments, or it be used in our laws of our land, but we know laws of the land can quickly change, and we've seen that in the last 100 days. You know, things can change rather quickly, because if you don't abide by a set standard, and not only are we drifting away from the set standard of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, but we're definitely moving away from God's Word. And so what is our standard that we now live by in our nation? And I believe that's a sign that we've been judged. And I believe the punishment is yet to be fully laid out, but I think we should expect it. Unless we repent and turn back to the Lord, cry out to the Lord, but we know there were those that cried out to the Lord back in the days before Babylon came to, I read about Josiah last week in Jeremiah. That Josiah was the last righteous king of Judah. And he literally tore his clothes and repented and cried out to the Lord. But there comes a time when it's too late. And it was too late for Josiah and Judah, the southern kingdom. Because God had already set his judgment. and just had to play out the punishment. And so that's kind of where I see America. I don't know how all this is going to play out. It may be a negative view, but I can't help but see what's going on and see what's happened and what continues to happen. How we just keep poking God in the eye. We're not going to follow your way, God. We're going to do it our way. And that's what all the kings of Israel did. They did what's right in their own eyes. Not one of them was righteous. And the majority of the kings of Judah as well. There were a few righteous along the way of the kings of Judah. So God gave them some grace, some mercy for a time. But ultimately, they had to be judged. Yes, Kathy?
So talking here just reminds me, America today is almost spitting on Jesus and doing all the same things that the mob did when they crucified him.
Mm-hmm.
That's about what they're doing to him at this point.
I think that mocking is going on. I agree with you. Yeah, there's so many things that are happening. If we really try to evaluate things spiritually as best we can, you know, we can't totally know the mind of God and what he's going to do or what he has done, the meaning of it. But yeah, you can't help but see that. And it's kind of depressing. I realize people don't want to hear it. That's why many churches don't even talk about it. And so, but
why I'm here.
But unless you speak the truth in love, how can people be ready for what must come and be able to make their stand against evil when the forces of evil come against us? And it's happening quicker and quicker. Now, some things have been turned back a little bit. You know, we had the Supreme Court decision in California for the churches, opening the churches. But that's only one or two votes away from it turning the other way. And whether they'll try to pack the court or whatever the things that the progressives are trying to do, we don't know. Right now it seems like it's calmed down a little bit there. But it's going to continue to be pushed. Their agendas, they smell blood in the water. Let me just put it that way. And they're going to...
God is still in control.
Yeah, he's still in control. And he's allowing these things to happen because he wants his people to say, are you for me or are you against me? There's always a decision to be made along the way. Who do you stand up for? If you're truly tested, who will you stand for? So, all right, let me pick up if I can remember.
Sorry, Gary.
That's all right. I think am I on verse 4? I can't remember. Let me read that anyway. I did read that, but let me read it again. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. And then verse 5. And this is that concept. Raymond talked about it in his message last week, I believe. The whole concept of justice and righteousness. And, you know, Isaiah... You know, kind of is where I first got that concept from, and it's been many times mentioned throughout the book of Isaiah that the justice is compared to the measuring line, and righteousness is compared to the plumb line. And so God continues to emphasize that. And I think the more you recognize that concept that God operates under, you'll see it more and more in his word. They're like, oh, there it is again. You know, it's showing up again. So here it is in verse 5. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. It's coming. He's coming. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. So as we look at that concept in verse 5, you know, it's primarily future, but God reveals his justice and righteousness. He has all the way along the way, but man by themselves cannot live it out. We're going to continually fail. And so Jesus again came to fulfill those things, to fulfill all righteousness, to bring his justice. But it's not fully completed yet, and he will come back the second time to complete certain things that have not yet been fulfilled. So, okay, verse 6. Again, it's an encouragement. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. Not just a long time, forever. My righteousness will never fail. So that concept of, you know, he will bring about that totality of righteousness and justice. And so we are to just lift our eyes to heaven and acknowledge God and his ways and honor him and follow his word and do our part as we journey. Verse 7, hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. As I read that verse, I just got to thinking, you know, this is before Isaiah received this word, before Jeremiah received his word in Jeremiah 31. Where God promised a new covenant with his people, the house of Israel, in Jeremiah 31:31. And he said, no longer will the law be written on tablets of stone, but it'll be written on your heart. And so when you reflect on this, that the law should be and is written on our heart. And so it should be what prompts us. Not that we are saved by obeying the law, because we can't fully do it, but we honor God in the sanctification process. That should be part of our sanctification process, to be right with God, to be in line with God, to follow the measuring line that God has laid out, to line up with the plumb line, the righteousness that God shows us, so we can be as closely like him as we possibly can. Verse 8, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. So again, all this temporal stuff will be gone, just as a worm would devour, a moth would eat up the garment, and the worm would devour the wool. But then it finishes, that verse 8 finishes, but my righteousness will last, again, how long? Forever. My salvation through all generations. That promise. And Jesus fulfilled it, fulfilled the offer, fulfilled the hope that we all have in his death on the cross, where he brought our salvation to us for those who would receive it, and he will ultimately come back the second time and bring his salvation with him, that we will have the literal eternal recognition of our salvation. For now, we do it by faith. By faith, we are saved by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. And as long as we hold firmly to that faith, that will last, and it will last into eternity. So, verse 9, maybe I'll just stop there for today, since I make kind of a point with that first bullet point, and we'll move on to the rest. One thing, just in final summary of this section, each one of those sub-points that I made on here, pursue righteousness and seek the Lord, that's present. The Lord called Abraham, blessed him, and made him many. That's past. The Lord will comfort Zion with compassion. That's future. The law will go out. Justice will become a light to the nations. I believe the fullness of that will be future, even though he's given the law in the past, but it could not be fulfilled until Jesus came and fulfilled the law. The Lord's righteousness will bring salvation, and his arm justice. Ultimately, that will be when he comes the second time, the future. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth. Justice will be served, but salvation will last forever, and righteousness will never fail. That's the hope we hang on to for the entire future. And then this present comment, hear me. Hear me now. Hear me. You who know what is right, do not fear the reproach of man. Do we fear the reproach of man, or do we really fear God? And that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. So that's in the present tense. It's in each generation, each group of people. And then the last one, my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. And that's a future promise. So, all right, we'll stop there for today, and we'll pray and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us this morning to be in your word in the book of Isaiah. We thank you for your songs of the servant that in Isaiah recorded in his writings, and help us to study those more, and help those things that you're telling us in those songs of the servant that only Jesus could fully fulfill, but we are encouraged to participate, that we can be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to him. So as we continue to study Isaiah, we just ask for your continued direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, speak into our lives and into our times and to our understanding of our times. Help us to stay faithful to you no matter what comes. Help us to be ready. Help us to be watchful and encouraging one another as we're on this journey. And not knowing exactly from day to day what's going to happen next, but we know who's in control, and we know you are in control. So we put our trust in you. So we ask you now, Lord, as we move into our time of study, I ask that you bring people into this place this day that are ready to experience the Holy Spirit touching their hearts and their minds, and that their eyes can be open, their hearts can be open, their lives can be potentially changed if they make a commitment, they change their wills to follow your will. I just pray that there'll be those who will want to make a change in their life, you know, to serve you more and follow you faithfully. But I pray for our overall worship service, Lord. I always pray each part of our service, because each part is to be a blessing to you. And so we lift up our praises and our worship and our prayers and the words we share to you in the throne room of heaven. And we just ask for your blessing to rain down on us, but in turn, but for you to be blessed, you know, through the prayers we lift up to you, through the music that we sing. Hopefully it's pleasing to your ears. And we thank you for the word from the book of James, the message from the book of James that Raymond will deliver. We just thank you for every part of it. We thank you most of all, Lord, for this being a time of fellowship. As fellow believers in Jesus Christ, we come together and we worship you and we honor you, and help each one of us to edify each other in this time. I thank you for all that you've prepared us for. Help us now to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.